taller.
Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 verses, right at the beginning of your Bibles. Let's read together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about on it, and according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Matt for reading. If you don't know me, I'm Ben. I'm the other pastor here. We're going to spend some time thinking together about those words and about the words of Scripture more widely. Before we do, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts full of joy this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why has God not given me... I don't know how you'd finish that sentence. Maybe it's a sentence you've never actually expressed out loud. Maybe it's a sentence you often think to yourself. or say to others or pray to God. You look at your life either in its own right or compared to other people's lives, and you begin to wonder, why has God not given me better health, a spouse, children at all, or children who've grown up to know the Lord, close friends, a happy wider family, financial security, stable employment? We find it so easy to notice what God hasn't given, that it can start to distort our view of God. It's as if the fog of life's challenges comes down and surrounds us, and it shields our eyes from the sun, God radiating his gifts on this world that our eyes are unable to see. And so we start to see God as kind of stingy, either holding stuff back from us or actively taking stuff away from us. We start to see God a bit like an over-demanding boss who expects from us more than we can manage and is holding back from us the resources to do it. And yet the Bible's view of God could not be more different. Time and time again through the scriptures, we are told that God is a giver. That was true before creation ever came into existence. Within the Trinity, there was always a constant giving. The Father eternally giving life to the Son and the Spirit, the Son and the Spirit eternally giving glory to the Father. God's very nature is that of a giver. But that giving nature didn't stay contained within the Trinity. No, it overflowed because the triune God wanted to be generous beyond himself. And so, he made the world. A world to which he gives and gives and gives. And so we're spending the next 4 weeks thinking about that idea. We're thinking together about what the Bible has to say about giving and receiving. The heartbeat of the universe, that's what we've called our series. Why? Because at the very heart of the universe is a God whose heartbeat is that of a generous giver. God loves to give. As we start our series today, we're going to start with a simple but essential idea. God is the primary giver. God is the primary giver. He gave first, and he is the source of every single good gift. The aim this morning, in a sense, is to burn off the fog for a few moments, to be able to see beyond it, not so much to look at the sun, we're not supposed to do that, but to look at the sun's rays, to look at the gifts that God gives. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in Athens, and he says this. He says, God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything. And that's what we're going to see today. God gives everyone life and breath, and God gives everything else. So first, God gives everyone life and breath. This is why we had Genesis chapter 1 read for us just now. Because that narrates for us this truth. In the beginning, there was no life and breath, and God gave life and breath to every living creature. It's narrated for us in Genesis 1, and then that idea echoes down through the scriptures. Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament, they turn to pray to God, these two brothers who are leading God's people, and they say, oh God, the God who gives breath to all living things. And they go on to pray. Or Moses later on his own praying, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things. As Moses and Aaron approach God, they know they're approaching the one who gives everyone life and breath. We started our service with words from Nehemiah chapter 9. The people pray, and how do they address God? Blessed be your glorious name. You give life to everything. Job takes that thought, but he kind of internalizes it and makes it specific to his own experience. And Job says, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He knows his life is given by God. We've just spent the last 12 weeks in Ecclesiastes together. Three times we're told that life is the life that God has given. God is the God who gives life. And at the end of the book, we're told that the teacher describes death, and he describes it as the spirit going back to the one who gave it. Our spirits come from God. Our life comes from God. Our breath comes from God. Isaiah speaks of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, who gives breath to its people and life to all those who walk on it. Life and breath come from God. And Paul, in his letter to Timothy, speaks of God as the God who gave life to everything. God gives everyone life and breath. The Bible writers are utterly convinced of that truth. Utterly convinced that our existence should be attributed to God alone. So easy in a scientific age to neglect that thought or scoff at that thought, because there are kind of biological explanations, but they only ever answer the how. They can never answer the why. Why do we have life? How did life start in the first place? God gives everyone life and breath. That's why this morning's been a great morning to give thanks for Jesse's life. Why do we do that? Not because we think it will secure extra blessing for Jesse or for James and Alice, but as a way of communicating that we believe this: Jesse's life, that everyone's life, was given by the Lord. It comes from him. It is only because God gives life and breath that any of us exist at all. It is only because God gives life and breath that any of us woke up this morning. It is only because God gave life and breath that you just took a breath and another breath and are going to take a number more breaths. All of those are gifts from God's hand. See, God doesn't need us. That's Paul's point in those words in Acts 17. God doesn't need human hands, but we need him. Because without him, we have nothing. Even our very existence comes from him. Whether we realize it or not, we are daily dependent on God just to breathe. And God generously gives. He generously gives life and breath. He uses his life-giving power to give us life, to give us breath. And so, as anyone should do as they receive a gift, what are we called to do? To give thanks to the giver. Yes, our parents played a significant part in our coming into this world and having life. Medics play a significant ongoing part in our staying in this world. But ultimately, our existence in this world, it doesn't come from humans. It comes ultimately from God. God gives everyone life and breath. He's the primary giver. And secondly, God gives everything else. That's what Paul said in Acts 17. God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Health warning at this point. This point is our longer one, and then we have 50 subpoints. And I'm not genuinely not kidding. If you're not normally here, that's not how we normally do things. It's the one-off this morning. If you're a note taker, don't even try. It's not worth it. All 50 of them are in a handout that you can take on the way out, or you'll get sent an email tomorrow, and then you can fill in the rest of your notes then if you'd like to do that. Because what we're going to do for the next 15 minutes or so is we're going to go through everything the Bible says God gives, or at least nearly everything. That is, every time the Bible uses the phrase "God gives blank," we're going to look at all of them. And we're going to see just how generous our God is. In 57 of the 66 books of the Bible, God is described as giving something. There are so many other things God gives that don't make this list just because they didn't have the exact words. The first few we're going to see are given to all humans. They are signs of what is called God's common grace, given to everyone. And the majority are things that God gives to those who come to know Jesus, who are brought to trust in him, who have their sins forgiven. They are given so many glorious things. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, my hope for you is that you will see some of what God has already given you, and you will see how much you're missing out on. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, my prayer for you is that not so much you'll be struck by one or two of the things God gives, though that might happen along the way, but that you will just, as you step back and see the whole, you will just be amazed at just how generous our God is. So here we go, 50 things. Number one, God gives food to all creatures. And he doesn't just give bland nutrients to keep us going. He gives us delicious food to enjoy. The first time we're told that is in Genesis 1. We're told it again in Genesis 9. God gives food for us to eat. He usually does that through pretty normal means. And occasionally he does it supernaturally through things like manna in the wilderness or Jesus feeding the 5,000. God gives food to all creatures. God gives possessions. Whether necessities or abundance, whatever you have, God has given to you. Every single item you own is a gift from God. God gives skills and ability. So particularly when God's people are building the temple, we're told that particular people are given skills and ability to be able to do that. At another time, God says that he gives people the ability to produce wealth. Whatever skills we have are ultimately gifts from God. Yes, they are skills to be nurtured and trained and developed, but ultimately they are gifts from God. God gives the lands which rulers rule. So if you go to places like Ezra or Daniel, and you hear the words written about those who are kind of ruling the empires of the day, we're told that the empires they rule, the lands they are in charge of, the nations they govern, were given to them to rule by God. God gives that which rulers rule. God gives the ability to enjoy his gifts. If you've been tracking with us in Ecclesiastes, you'll know that that phrase comes up a couple of times. God not only gives us good gifts, he also gives us the ability to enjoy those gifts. God gives rain and seasons. Those things are necessary for food, necessary for survival, and God gives them generously and indiscriminately. The rain comes on the righteous and the unrighteous. God gives shelter to animals. That comes up in Daniel chapter 4. If there's one thing you kind of think of that is just so basic that you think, surely that is just there written into nature and it's not something that God is explicitly giving, it would be the fact that animals seek shelter. And yet even that, we're told, is a gift from God's hand. Those things are given to all. The remaining 43, they are all things that God gives particularly to his people. God gave the land to his old covenant people. Around 165 times in the Bible, we are told that the land is a land that God gives to his people Israel. 50 of those, over 50 of them, come in the book of Deuteronomy alone. When you enter the land, the Lord is giving you. When you enter the land, the Lord is giving you. Why so many times? Because God really wants his people to know that what they have is a gift from his hand. God gives victory over enemies. He does that for his Old Testament people as they kind of drive out the enemies from the land that God has given them. And then that idea of God giving victory runs through and we get to 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over enemies. Number 10, he gives the law. Time and time again, the commandments in the Old Testament are described as given by God. And that idea, it flows into the New Testament. We're told that we are given his word. We are given testimony about his son. That is such good news. God hasn't left us to figure this world out on our own. God hasn't left us in our mess, in our sin, in our rejection of him, and left us to try and grope in the darkness to work out how to solve the problem. He has not only solved the problem, he's told us the answers. He's given us his words. He's given us means of atonement. So in Leviticus, we're told that not only does God give the sacrificial system, he also gives the very animals needed to be sacrificed. And he gives the Levites, that is, the priests who are there to kind of intercede, mediate between God and the people, so that people can have access to God. God gives wisdom and understanding. We probably know that most famously of all in the example of Solomon. God says to Solomon, ask whatever you want. And Solomon says, I want wisdom from you, Lord, and he gives it. And Solomon then, as he writes Proverbs, says, the Lord gives wisdom and understanding. And James picks up that thought and said, God gives wisdom to all who ask for it. Any wisdom we have, we can't claim credit for. It comes from God's hand. God gives strength and power. In the Psalms and in Isaiah, we're told that God gives strength and power. You get that image in Isaiah of soaring on wings like eagles. And in Philippians, we're told that Paul can do all things through God who gives him strength. God gives strength and power. God gives a son. We celebrate that particularly at this time of year. You know, those famous words in Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. Number 16, God gives us a new name. In Isaiah 65, we're told that the people are given a new name. That is a new status that marks them out as God's people. That means they will receive blessing. And he gives his blessed people shepherds to lead them. Leadership is a good gift from God. Without it, people go astray because they're just like sheep and they wander off. That's what we're like. And God knows that we need leaders. We need shepherds, and so he gives them. God gives hope and a future. Famous words from Jeremiah 29. Think about things that are in short supply in our world. Hope is pretty high on that list, isn't it? And God gives it. God gives hope and a future. God gives comfort and joy. Those are words that kind of are full of Christmassy sound. They come out of the book of Jeremiah as we're told that God will take people's sorrow and he will replace it with comfort and joy that he gives to them. God loves to give. God gives Sabbath, we're told. That is, God is not a harsh taskmaster. God is the inventor of work-life balance. God is the inventor of rest, and he gives those things as gifts to people. God gives a new heart so that we can know him. That is, again, he doesn't just kind of do some stuff so that if we then trust it, we can be saved. No, he does the very act of enabling us to trust him. He takes our hearts of stone and he gives hearts of flesh. And for those given that heart of flesh, he gives them a message to share. He takes people and he gives them the privilege of being part of his mission to take his good news to the world. Number 23, this one's remarkable. He gives honor and praise. We are so used to thinking of the fact that we are to give God honor and praise, and that's absolutely right. We often forget there's a verse in Zephaniah that says God gives us honor and praise. When we think that's got to be the wrong way around, but no. God gives honor and praise to his people. God gives good gifts to his people. Just as the father loves that moment on Christmas Day when the child unwraps the gift and is filled with joy, so the Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children. One of those gifts is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That is, God gives his people the privilege of partaking in what he's doing in the world. In fact, he not only gives them the keys to the kingdom, he gives them the very kingdom itself. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, for the Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. I love that word, pleased. Not just don't be afraid because God gives you the kingdom. He's pleased to do it. There's no resentment. There's no begrudging. There's no resistance in God. He is pleased to give the kingdom. He gives the right to be called his children. Those famous words from John 1. To those who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. Adopted into his family, freely granted gift. He gives living water. A Samaritan woman, she was looking for something to satisfy. She was looking for something to make sense of life. And Jesus comes along and says, I can give you living water. God gives his spirit. I'm going to come back and think a bit more about that next week, but that is one of the most remarkable gifts he gives. God gives peace. Isn't peace a word you long for globally, internally? God gives peace. God gives glory. And not just any glory. Jesus says in John 17, the glory that the Father gave him, he gives to his people. God gives glory. Number 33, God gives proof. So in Acts chapter 1, we're told that Jesus appears many times after he's risen from the dead to give proof of the fact that he is risen. And then in Acts 17, this chapter that we're referring to, we're told later on that the resurrection itself is proof that Jesus is coming back. That is, God doesn't just do stuff that enables people to be saved. He gives them proof. He gives evidence. It's not done in a back corner. It's not hidden away. We can know. We can be sure. We can be confident. God gives an inheritance. An inheritance that can never be taxed away by any government, but is securely ours forever. God gives an inheritance. God gives righteousness. Righteousness is something we cannot have on our own. We have not lived rightly. And yet God gives righteousness to all who ask him by faith. He credits it to us. And to those he credits with righteousness, he gives endurance. So often, we feel like we can't keep going, don't we? I definitely have that. I can't keep going. I can't keep doing this. And here's the thing. I can't. We can't, but God gives endurance. He ensures that we can keep going. He gives a Christ-like mind so that we can think what is good, so that we can do what is good, so we can treat others like Jesus treated us. To his people, to his church, he gives spiritual gifts, and there's so much we could think about there. That'd be sermons and sermons in its own right. But for today, what we need to see is that he gives that for the building up of the body so that we together can help one another to heaven. He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that is a phrase we need a few minutes to unpack, and we don't have minutes today, so let's just hear it again. He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he gives to his people the privilege of being part of the process by which other people are brought back into right relationship with their God. We are privileged to have a front row seat and for our weak words to be used to change people's eternities. God gives us that privilege. God gives salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace we have been saved, and this is the gift of God. Number 42, God gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. As Jesus ascends into heaven, what gift does he leave behind according to Ephesians 4? The apostles and the prophets, their words kept for us in the scriptures, and ongoingly the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, so that we are not left without people to help us to understand what God has to say so that we can know him. He gives eternal encouragement, according to 1 Thessalonians. How often are you weary? How often are you in need of encouraging? I imagine quite a lot. I am quite a lot. And according to the Apostle Paul, God gives eternal encouragement. I'm not sure I really understand what eternal encouragement is. Is it encouragement about eternity? Is it encouragement that will get us to eternity? Is it encouragement that somehow itself runs into eternity? Either way, whatever it is a wonderful gift, and God gives it. God gives power, love, and self-discipline through the Spirit whom he gives to us, 2 Timothy. God gives us insight into his word. That is, he's not just given us a book and left us on our own to understand it. We are told that he gives insight to those who reflect on what this word has to say. God gives grace. And God gives more grace, according to James chapter 4. God gives what we need in every single situation. He gives grace. There's one word that sums up God's very nature. Grace is a pretty good one to go for. God gives and gives and gives. He gives all things we need for godliness, according to 2 Peter 1. Such that there will never be a time where we're in a situation and we feel like we can't do the right thing. Actually, there will be times where we feel like we can't do the right thing. There will never be a time where we actually can't do the right thing. Because God gives us all we need for godliness. God gives us his precious and very great promises. Don't you love those two descriptors? We don't need those words there. Peter could have just said God gives us his promises. His promises are precious. His promises are very great. An ultimate one. God gives us the right to sit enthroned in the new creation. Revelation chapter 3, we are told that God gives us the right to sit enthroned with God forever if we persevere to the end. We will co-rule with the ultimate ruler. Just marvel at that privilege for a moment. Okay, it doesn't quite work when you try and map it onto our kind of current system because King Charles really doesn't have any meaningful rule and power. But imagine you're invited into the palace for a day and you get to sit on a throne next to Charles. That'd be a remarkable privilege. We will spend eternity, enthroned next to the God who rules all things. And final one, number 50. God gives us clean robes. Revelation. A visual image that tells us that we have been washed clean in God's sight. See, every single one of our sins makes us dirtier before him. Every single way we turn away from him, every time we take one of his gifts and don't give thanks to him, every single one of those things makes us dirtier and dirtier in God's sight. But he has washed that away if we put our trust in Christ and given us gleaming white robes to wear. God gives everything else. And those are only the things that are explicit. There are many other things in Scripture that God provides or God enables you to have. God gives and gives and gives. He gives us those 50 things. He gives us life and breath. He gives us a number of other things that just aren't used with that language. So he gives us our church family. He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us the gift of singing. And on and on and on we could go. God is a God who gives. Every gift, everything comes from his hand. Might be this morning that particularly one of those has struck you as we've gone through. It might just be, and I pray this has been the case, that just the whole lot, rather than overwhelm you, has encouraged you. Because God is a God who gives. So as we start to move to a close, how do you view God? So easy to focus on what God hasn't given. I do it all the time. For the fog of life to fill our horizons, so we take for granted the things that are given to us from our God. And we don't give thanks to him as our giver. For that, we are held to account. Or even that is paid for in the greatest gift of his son. The scriptures call us to another way. They say to us, just because it's foggy, it doesn't mean the sun's not shining. It is radiating out gifts from God. God is a super abundant giver of life and breath and everything else. And every single gift that he gives is a gift that he takes the initiative in giving. It was his idea first. And there's no resentment, no begrudging. He loves to give. And so we are called to give thanks. And as we do, to remember that most of those gifts are just appetizers. Because most of them we are yet to receive in full. When Jesus comes back and we go to be with our God forever. When the eternal life we're promised to be given is consummated and becomes complete on that day. we will receive these gifts in full. Between now and then, how are we to respond? Well, the natural way we respond to any gift. We give thanks. What we'll be doing in a few weeks as we open presents around Christmas. We give thanks to God for all of his gifts. We use the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul reflecting on just one of those gifts. Says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This week, let's give thanks to God for his indescribable gifts. As I say, if you want the full list, there on the welcome desk on your way out. It'll come out in the email tomorrow if you prefer a digital version. Here's two things you could do with that list. Number one, you could take 7 a day and give thanks to God for them. Do a bonus 8th a week today and you get through all 50. Or a number of you will probably have an advent calendar you're going to start using tomorrow, which conveniently normally has 25 days on it. Take 2 of those a day and give thanks to God for them. And by Christmas Day, my hope, my prayer is that some of the fog, you'll be able to see past it. And you'll see a little bit clearer that God is the God who gives. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, that list is too long for us to run through in praise of you now. And yet we praise you for each and everything that you give. We praise you that at the heart of the universe, there is a beating heart that loves to give, that is generous, that is kind, that overflows with gifts. And we praise you for the way that you pour them out on your people. Please help us to see something of that more today. And would that thought sustain us in the days, weeks ahead? Would we marvel at you, the generous giver? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.